Hare Krishna, welcome to Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today we are fortunate to have His Grace Jayananda Gauranga Prabhuji to enlighten us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, 24th chapter, text 22 onwards. First, I would like to hand over call to Suresh Shyam Prabhuji for a brief introduction of the Prabhuji. Hare Krishna, Suresh Shyam Prabhuji, Dhanvat Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. I would like to hand over call to you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dhanavat Pranam, all glories to Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. So here is a brief introduction about Prabhuji. His Grace Jayananda Gauranga Das is a disciple of His Holiness Jayapataka Swami Maharaj. Prabhuji took to Krishna consciousness while at college. He did his undergraduate at BITS Pilani, doctoral degree at Texas A&M, and postdoctoral work at the University of Wisconsin-Madison. He has been chanting 16 rounds for over 20 years. Prabhuji is a well-versed in Srimad Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and he has read Chaitanya Charitamrita over 50 times. Hare Krishna. He has been doing edifications of Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita for Bhakti Vrikshas. Hare Krishna Mataji, Dandavat Pranam, back to you Mataji.
Very nice introduction, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna, Jayananda Gauranga Prabhuji. Please accept my humble obeisances. All praise to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you very much for giving your valuable time and association to us this morning and enlightening on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam. I would like to hand over call to you, Prabhuji. Welcome to Bhakti Sangha conference call. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you, Vinita Gandharvati Mataji, for giving me this opportunity. I'm going to share my screen now. Okay, you're able to see the screen, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhuji, we can able to see.
So the verse for discussion this morning is Canto 5, Chapter 24, Verse 22. Narayana namaskritya naram chaiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tatojayam udireyat nashta prayeshva badreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloki Bhakti Bhavati Naishtiki Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shlagaya Chakshurumin Tamena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vancha Kalpatra Bhihascha Kripa Sindhu Bhihyavacha Patitanam Pavani Bhihu Vaishnavi Bhihu Namorma Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. So the verse this morning is 5:24:22. Navai Bhagavan Nunam Amushya Nujagraha Yaduta Puna Atmanusmriti Moshanam Maya Maya Bogheshwaram Yevatun Titi Navai Bhagavan Nunam Amushya Nujagraha Yaduta Puna Atmanusmriti Moshanam Maya Maya Bogheshwaram Yevatun Titi. Translation: The Supreme Personality of Godhead did not award his mercy to Bali Maharaj by giving him material happiness and opulence, for these make one forget loving service to the Lord. The result of material opulence is that one can no longer absorb his mind in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai. There are two kinds of opulence. One which results from one's karma is material, whereas the other is spiritual. A surrendered soul who fully depends upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, does not want material opulence for sense gratification. Therefore, when a pure devotee is seen to possess exalted material opulence, it is not due to his karma. Rather, it is due to his bhakti. In other words, he is in that position because the Supreme Lord wants him to execute service to him very easily and opulently. The special mercy of the Lord for the neophyte devotee is that he becomes materially poor. This is the Lord's mercy because if a neophyte devotee becomes materially opulent, he forgets the service of the Lord. However, if an advanced devotee is favored by the Lord with opulence, it is not material opulence, but a spiritual opportunity. Material opulence offered to the demigods caused forgetfulness of the Lord, but opulence was given to Bali Maharaj for continuing service to the Lord, which was free from any touch of Maya. So, this, I'm going to cover this verse today from multiple aspects, from how the Srimad Bhagavatam especially talks about this concept in different cantos. So when we talk about this verse, the first verse that struck me is in the churning, in the episode of the churning of the milk ocean, Canto 8, Chapter 8, verse 25. So if you remember, in the churning of the milk ocean, so here is when the churning happened, so many, the devas were all on one side, the Rakshasas were on the other side. And as they churned, at that time, Mahalakshmi, in Bhagavatam specifically, the name mentioned is Rama. And Mahalakshmi came from the milk ocean. At that time, since she is an eternal consort of the Lord, she obviously wanted to go with Lord Vishnu. So according to the desire of Lakshmi Devi, the Bhagavatam says that the goddess of fortune, Rama Devi. Okay, so the Supreme Personality of Godhead made his bosom her residence. So what does this mean is, whoever looks at Narayana, so that by her glance, she could favor anyone. So when we look at Narayana, at that time, automatically, the glance of Mahalakshmi is there on the devotee. And this includes the devas, the ordinary human beings, anyone. So in other words, since the goddess of fortune, since Lakshmi Devi is always stays on the bosom of Narayana, she naturally sees any devotee who worships Narayana. So that means when the goddess of fortune understands that the devotee is in favor of the devotional service to Narayana, she is naturally inclined to bless the devotee with opulence. So therefore, when a materialist, when they are trying to receive favor of Mahalakshmi, but because they are not devotees of Narayana, this is not being offered because Lakshmi Devi is glancing at them, glancing at the devotee of Lord Narayana. Whereas this is any opulence that materialists are having is merely because of their own past life activities. So because of the pious activities that they've performed in their past life, they have whatever is destined for them in this lifetime, they get their opulence. And as soon as that karma is exhausted, their opulence is gone. But here, this, the churning of the milk ocean, it's not talking about that kind of an opulence. It's talking about the opulence which is mentioned by Prabhupada here, where when a devotee is looking at Lord Narayana, at that time, since on the bosom of Narayana, Mahalakshmi is always there. And as he worships Narayana, Lakshmi Devi's glance is there on this devotee. So this is a famous verse of how Lakshmi Devi glances at the devotees of the Lord. So the next concept we want to mention here is the verse. This is again mentioned in a purport of Srimad Bhagavatam, and it is coming from Narada Pancharatra, where it said that the devotional service to the Lord is like that of a queen. So the comparison here is between devotional service and queen. So when a queen gives an audience, there are many maidservants who follow the queen. So who are the maidservants of devotional service? Number one, there is material opulence. And who is this? Who is seeking this? Those who are involved in material activities. And the second one, the second maidservant that follows devotional service is liberation. Okay, so jnanis in general strive for liberation. And then the third one is the 8 different mystic powers that are there after performing Ashtanga Yoga. And who is after this are those who are yogis. So you have a karmi, nihani, yogi. So all these, whatever they are striving for, they are merely maidservants of devotional service. That means that they are side effects of devotional service. So it's not like one, those who are pursuing devotional service, they do not indirectly aim for all these side effects, which is material opulence, liberation, mystic powers, because they come on its own. And whatever the devotee wants, they are fulfilled by the mercy of the Lord. In fact, even while chanting, even though distracted chanting and chanting with ulterior motives is all classified either under not as recommended processes for chanting, but still the names of the Lord are powerful enough that even if one is having these kind of ulterior inner desires, they do get fulfilled. But it will affect the bhakti though, but they do get fulfilled. So in this way, the devotees are not the opulences from the material opulence that is discussed in this verse, liberation, mystic powers, they all come on its own without us wanting to seek for it. And the reason for that is because when one worships Narayana, since Mahalakshmi is there on the bosom of the Lord, naturally she sees those who are praying to the Lord. But in this context, it's also important to see that if one wants to pursue, Prabhupada has mentioned this many times, if one wants to pursue Ma Lakshmi Devi directly, that is a problem because Lakshmi Devi cannot be possessed by anyone other than the Lord himself. And therefore, at that time, she would turn into the external energy, Mahalakshmi being the internal energy, but here she turns into an external energy. And the famous example that is given is that of Ravana, who wanted to possess the goddess Lakshmi Devi, who is in the form of Sita Devi, but then inimical to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, said Ramachandra Prabhu, he tried to take Sita Devi. But at that time, she turned to external energy and converted herself to Maya Sita. So that means that Lakshmi Devi cannot be possessed by anyone other than the Lord himself. So the next thing I wanted to talk about here is utilizing the opulence. So let's say that one does receive the opulence, which has been given in whatever method, whether it is because of karma or whether because of the benedictions of the Lord, they are getting this opulence. So the next verse that strikes me is Bhagavatam 7.10.1 is utilization of the opulence. How do we use this opulence? But see, the material achievements are not, even though one may get all this wealth as a favored devotee by Krishna, the material achievements are not the ultimate goal of devotional service. So what is the ultimate goal? The prayojana here is the devotional service. Of devotional service is love of Godhead. So we can see that there were many devotee kings in the past, and I've given some examples here like Prahlad Maharaj, Dhruva Maharaj, Ambarish Maharaj, Yudhishthir Maharaj. They were all very opulent. And they had all the opulence. And what did they use this opulence for? In the service of the Lord. That they did not use this opulence for their own sense gratification. They did not scheme and devise ways by which they can use this opulence for their own benefit or for their relatives. So a corollary thought to this is that possessing material opulence is always fearful. Because under the influence of the material opulence, one may be misdirected from devotional service. So it's not random that the Lord says that for a devotee who is sort of misguided, he would try to help them by taking his opulence. It's because under the material opulence, one may be misdirected in the devotional service. But then you have so many examples of devotees who are very opulent. And what is common among all of them? What is common among all of them is they all use this opulence for the service of the Lord, and they were not bothered about sense gratification or using their opulence for their own benefit. Material benefit. So, regarding this opulence, however derived, whether it is because of one's own past life activities or because of the opulence awarded by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, something that is very important here is an expression of gratitude. This is cited in this verse and purport, Srimad Bhagavatam 3.22.31. No one can achieve wealth, opulence, good birth, beautiful body. So these four elements are considered as marks of good karma without the mercy of the Supreme Lord. So this means that even if because of one's pious activities, if one achieves opulence in all these different forms, wealth, opulence, good birth, beautiful body, one should still understand that it is being awarded by the mercy of the Lord. For example, even those who get even the impersonal liberation, Sayujya Mukti, they may not believe in the existence of the personality of the Godhead. And even for such personalities, it is the mercy of the Lord. It is Krishna who is offering them that Sayujya Mukti. Devi hi esa gunamai mama maya duratyaya. That material ocean is so difficult to cross. Mami ve prapadhyante maya me tam taranti. So that means that in order to cross this ocean of material existence, it is imperative. It is to be understood that it is only via Krishna. Whether we have faith or not, it doesn't matter. It's still the mercy of the Lord that has awarded us, whether it is opulence or whether it is liberation or whether it is the mystic powers. Everything has been offered by the Lord. So that means the Bhagavatam says that those who are in possession of such valuable facilities must acknowledge their gratefulness to the Lord. So a life would be very peaceful and happy if we acknowledge by being grateful to what has been given to the Lord, by the Lord. And how do we be grateful? It's by worshiping him and offering what we have received from him. But even the thought of gratitude will keep us peaceful and more, and help us be more secure. Krishna has taken care of so many things for us. However, if we think about the things that still have not been fulfilled, that is an expression of being ungrateful. So, as soon as one is awarded opulence, one should acknowledge their gratefulness to the Lord. So, what happens after this acknowledgement is given? When we acknowledge, okay, so this can be the family, you can acknowledge family, nation, society, whatever is the locus, that abode becomes Vaikuntha. And it becomes free from the operation of the material nature. There are three miseries that strike us, Adhyatmik, Adibhautik, Adidevi. All of them, they stop acting as soon as we give that acknowledgement and understand how much Krishna has done for us. Then it will also help with the incessant need to fulfill the other material wishes, which are going to be, if Krishna already knows those things and will take care of it in the best form for that devotee. So Prabhupada actually states that in the modern age, the mission of Krishna consciousness is for everyone to acknowledge the supremacy of Lord Krishna. So this is another form of acknowledgement. So the fact that we even acknowledge the supremacy of Krishna itself is a sense of gratitude. Prabhupada is very liberal here. As soon as we say that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that is an expression of gratitude to the Lord. And whatever one has in his possession must be considered a gift by the grace of the Lord. So anything that we have, we need to have a thank you, because it is a gift from the Lord. If we are just dependent on our own fruitive activities, then it's going to be, we would have had a much harder life. But it's the mercy of the Lord which is actually decreasing the reactions to our fruitive activities at every occasion, devotee or not. Krishna is always merciful, but if we were on our own, and if all the activities were taking place independent of the transcendental personality of Godhead, at that time, the reactions to the fruitive activities would be way more severe than any individual can even handle. Therefore, this opulence that has been offered by Krishna to the benediction, this being offered in the form of a benediction to the devotees, okay? For a materialist, it might look like material opulence, but it is actually spiritual opulence. So even if it is being awarded based on our own karma, we do need to convert this material opulence to spiritual opulence, which would stay eternally. The goal is not to make it stay though. And so there is an example here in Canto 3, Chapter 22, Verse 31, that Manu, the first man, did this as an example. Okay, and what did he do? So the descendants of Manu, Manu did this. So we, from taking example from him, the human beings, especially, okay, anybody who is in a well-to-do condition, okay, anybody who is in a well-to-do condition must consider that whatever riches are gifts from the Supreme Lord. Okay, so and as soon as we consider them, so we utilize them for the service of the Lord. Okay, so in sacrifices, what is a sacrifice? In this age, it is Krishna Sankirtana. Om Vijayate Shri Krishna Sankirtana. So this is the method, and that is the way of utilizing wealth and opulence, is to use it నామ సంకీర్తనం ఎస్ సర్వ పాప ప్రణాశనం నమామో దుఃఖ శమన తం నమామి హరిం పరం. సో ఇన్ దిస్ ఏజ్ కృష్ణ సంకీర్తన చాంటింగ్ ద నేమ్స్ ఆఫ్ కృష్ణ ఇస్ ద మెథడ్ అండ్ ది రిచెస్ ఆర్ టు బి యూస్డ్ ఇన్ సాక్రిఫైస్ ఫార్ ద ప్లెషర్ ఆఫ్ ద లార్డ్. ఎనీథింగ్ ఎనీ కైండ్స్ ఆఫ్ సర్వీస్ టు ద లార్డ్ and when such acknowledgement and even before all that an acknowledgement and a gratitude needs to be given. So when that is given at that time, the locus of providing that gratitude becomes the abode of the Lord Vaikuntha, which is always opulent, and it becomes free from the opulence. This is what we said in the previous and I discussed the previous purport. So this is the transformation. The external energy gets transformed to the internal energy, and any home can become Vaikuntha by keeping the home in this mode of acknowledgement and gratitude towards the Lord for all what the Lord has provided us. Any time when this gratitude is lacking, then one could actually feel that in terms of the just the way that person feels and the person, the miseries and everything, they would be able to actually recognize it. So this can even be a take-home realization that one can actually list some of the things that one could be grateful for to the Lord. And even one could even do that to people around us by mentioning to them or even within our heart some things that we can be grateful to others for. Then one would be less miserly and would keep one even happier. And in spite of this opulence, a feature for the devotees is that there is detachment. There is detachment from this opulence in spite of whatever opulence is present. And this is covered in Srimad Bhagavatam 9.4. This is a summary of what is there. I've written down here. This particular slide is not, I didn't take it word by word from the purport, but it's basically, I took the summary from that. That material opulence is the cause for the downfall in the conditioned life. So those who are not very concerned about the, those who are concerned entirely about the material opulence, that could be the downfall. So what is common among the devotees? That there is something called a Yukta Vairagya. That is, whatever is the feasible renunciation. Yukta Vairagya means feasible renunciation. What is an example here is Maharaj Ambarish. He was the emperor, immensely opulent, and he used all the opulence in performing devotional service. He used for Krishna Bhakti. But in spite of all that, he had no attachment for anything, for his wife, children, kingdom, nothing, no attachment to anything. It was there. Opulence was there, but he was not conscious of it. For an external person, it might look like, how is this? The devotee is so opulent. But the devotee is not very conscious of it. There are even instances of this even in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. It's not mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, but it is mentioned in other scriptures about devotees who were very rich and how they were oblivious to the to their opulence. But as soon as when they heard the words of the Srimad Bhagavatam, at that time they exhibited the different mellows, different pastimes, mellows associated with the Mahabhava. Hasat jatan rago dridachitta uchai hasatyato roditi. They exhibited different symptoms. So in this way, there is an intrinsic detachment, not botheredness of the opulence, which cannot be artificially gained. This comes as a side effect of the devotional service. So it doesn't mean that one acts detached, but is actually attached. So that kind of acting has not much value. If a little opulence is gone, that person is going to be miserable. But then the detachment that comes as a side effect of devotional service, where there is some kind of not botheredness, because they're not, even at the beginning stages, one can see that when one progresses in devotional service, slowly there is some kind of a not botheredness about, if there is a word like that, about the opulence. So, and as one progresses, so it's the vision of what other people who are conditioned may see, that this devotee is living a lavish lifestyle and having way more than probably even what is needed for the person or to sustain and put the body and soul together. However, that particular devotee is not conscious of it. So what matters is if the devotee is conscious of it or not. But if the devotee is not conscious of it, whether there is opulence or not, it is not going to matter, because even if the opulence is not going to be there, it's going to make no difference to that devotee. So that is a detachment from the opulence. But it should be noted that the opulence of this devotee is eternal. That means it's not going to be snatched away by time, because this particular opulence has been awarded directly by the glands of the goddess of fortune, who's there in the bosom of the Lord. That opulence is eternal, even though a devotee has no desires. Whatever desires that the devotee had previously can be fulfilled simply by the worship of the Lord. This is what I said as one of the side effects of even chanting with offenses, and with even if there's a semblance, Naam Abhash, at that time, these ulterior desires do get awarded, even though they, one should understand that they are not very beneficial to, but if one chants in that mood, that is not how chanting is supposed to be done. But even those kind of inner desires, Krishna, as a super soul, he always knows what is the ulterior, what are some of these desires, and those do get fulfilled. So the actual devotee, but the actual devotee does not desire even liberation. This is, of course, a famous verse in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that I've cited here, Anya Abhilash. So any desire which is not connected with Krishna, Anya Abhilash, Abhilash is desire, Anya Abhilash. Anukulya Krishna Anushiram. So whatever is favorable to Krishna consciousness, the devotee pursues. And all these things are not favorable to Krishna consciousness. But the Lord fulfills the desire of the devotee by awarding him opulence, and that opulence is never destroyed. Why is it not? Why is it never destroyed? Because it is spiritual opulence. For a material eye, it might look like a material opulence. And for the devotee knows that it is spiritual opulence, and the devotee uses that in the service of the Lord. So for the devotee, it is, since anything spiritual is never destroyed and anything spiritual is eternal, spiritual opulence is all the riches, the wealth that is spiritual is eternal. It's basically transforming matter to spirit. So if one is concerned about their wealth being flickering, then one would want to convert that into spiritual opulence, and it would stay. In contrast, the corollary thought I had here is that the karmis, the materialist opulence is destroyed, but the opulence of the devotee is never destroyed. This is just a direct summary of this purport here, 6.18.7. A devotee becomes more and more opulent. In fact, the devotee even becomes more opulent as he increases devotional service. So, and there are devotees who do wanted this kind of opulence, And they prayed intensely to the Lord, even in that case, even if that is considered a little inferior to what is pure devotional service, the Lord ultimately does award. You can see that very clearly with the Dhruva Maharaj. He went with a single aim to obtain a kingdom parallel to the one that was that he had originally. At that time, with his father and... But at the end, even though he did not ask for that benediction, the Lord himself awarded it. Even if the devotee, just because the devotee, that was the initial purpose of why the devotee even started his worship. So Krishna is very kind. So now comes the question, when does Krishna offer opulence? When does he give opulence in the form of benediction to his devotee? There are two things which are mentioned in this verse here, 8.22.26, Srimad Bhagavatam. Number one, if one continues his opulent position, okay, when does one continue his opulent position? When one does not become unnecessarily proud. Okay, opposite of humility. Okay, they are not bothered. They are not bothered about the wealth. So at that time, the opulent position continues because the devotee is not even conscious of their opulence. Number two, does not falsely think that one is the proprietor of everything. This is the Lord's mercy. So if they think that they have earned it, then it is a flickering opulence. Okay, one should understand that at some point of time, it is gone. Even if it is there for this whole lifetime, it is gone for the next lifetime. Kind of thing. So that means Trinadapi Sunichena Tarorapi. So this one first one does not become as a, there is always humility, as humble as a blade of grass, does not falsely think that one is. So if one thinks that one is a proprietor, one has earned it, one is, then again there is their opulence is flickering. Therefore, and what does this devotee do? Devotee engages all these possessions in the service of the Lord. Yukta Vairagya, whatever is capable, okay? So at the time, to all, whatever is not capable, feasible, whatever is feasible, that renunciation is there. A devotee knows very well that everything, even his body, belongs to the Lord. What to speak of the wealth, even his body, everything belongs to the Lord. Ashlashiva Panaratan, Pinashtuma, Marmahatan, Kavutuva, Yata Tatava. So whatever he possesses, including his body, everything belongs to the Lord. So some of the corollary thoughts had here is, one is a devotee in an immature position of devotional service. So if one is not very conscious of all this, and if that person is offered great opulence, there is a fall from his possession. Okay, because the devotee is already in the material world, and the Lord does not offer him the opulence. Okay, so then the Lord does not offer him the opulence. Then whatever opulence is coming because of his karma, and that is also flickering. Okay, so that person is always insecure, because goddess of fortune never stays in any place other than with Lord Narayana himself. Wherever there is Lord Narayana, or whenever there is Krishna, there Lakshmi Devi stays. But wherever there is Krishna is not there, and there in that position, Mahalakshmi is not staying there constantly, because by nature, she doesn't stay in a place consistently. So even if there is a motive of having opulence, it's better to pursue devotional service to the Lord. Eventually, one will give up that pursuit and pray at the feet of the Lord, because all auspiciousness stem from the lotus feet of Krishna. If there is anything you feel auspicious, it is actually stemming from the lotus feet of Krishna, and that alone is the ultimate goal of the Srimad Bhagavatam, is to reveal that lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this, even if the Lord takes away from that immature conditioned soul that is also to be considered as a manifestation of the mercy of the Lord, because the first interest, the Bhagavatam says that his first interest is that the devotee does not fall. So as soon as one is detached, okay, so that means that the karmi, the materialist opulence is based on his karma and it's flickering. And why is it flickering? Because the whatever is the pious activity, they would exhaust it. And then the impious activities will have its reactions. And then again, there is prarabdha karma. So there is, and whatever is maturing the karma, okay, if you take the, even the sum total of karma, okay, so from the pool, so it gets some of them start fructifying. Whatever is fructifying, based on that, there is reactions. So it is always flickering opulence. So the next concept is that the Bhagavatam says 4.30.9 that if an advanced devotee receives various opulence, different kinds of opulence, if one is placed in material opulence, this is called as a special mercy of the Lord. Due to the special mercy of Lord, there are some devotees who are kept in this kind of position, very rich. But that devotee should not consider this opulence as a cause for bondage. Okay, so when such a mature devotee is blessed with material opulence, that devotee does not become adversely affected, okay, affected adversely, for he knows that how to use the opulence in the service of the Lord. So different opulence, they receive it. And others might be wondering, sometimes one could even perform Vaishnava Aparada by saying, how is it possible that devotees of the Lord or some of the devotees of the Lord are living so opulent? One should understand that there is a disconnect between opulence and devotional service. Even though opulence can be distracting to devotional service, but these advanced devotees have surpassed. They have transcended all those desires, that they are not conscious of even the existence of those, of that opulence. So this devotee is awarded that material opulence. In fact, that material opulence will help in his spiritual advancement. They are owner of a big business. They are owner of, they have so much wealth. However, the wealth comes to them. They provide it in so many ways that actually their own spiritual, in fact, it helps their own spiritual advancement. So one should not make conclusion that just because somebody is very rich, that how can such a rich person be a Vaishnava? In fact, one should stop analyzing others in this pattern and look at their self. There are devotees who are living in humbler conditions, and there are devotees who are living in rich conditions. Humbler in terms of opulence or having all the opulence, either way it does not matter. Either way it does not matter, because both of them are not conscious of it. So just because if somebody has a very, very humble life, one should not consider that they are really great people if that person is not a Vaishnava. At the same time, the opposite should also not be done, that if somebody is a very rich, how could that person be a devotee just because they are rich? Because either way, the vision with which we are seeing is conditioned and is subject to being erroneous. So the corollary thought to this is actually mentioned in this verse here, 5.6.1, that the devotee is never distressed or satisfied by material opulence. Whether it is there or not, it doesn't matter. So, but the Lord keeps the devotee opulent as needed for the progress of the devotee. So this is my last but one slide. then we should always understand that Krishna knows what is best for us. We do not know what is best for us. Let Krishna determine what is best for us. When a devotee is fixed in devotional service, there is no need for the Lord to deprive him of his material opulence. So the Lord can give, because after all, Krishna, the Lord is a goddess of fortune, is always there with him, and he can always give whatever he wants to anybody and whomever Krishna favors. The goddess of fortune is also glancing at the person. So even if one wants this kind of opulence, it's best to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Eventually, those kind of things will get washed away. The Supreme Personality of Godhead never takes away any material opulence achieved because of devotional service. Whatever is achieved by one's pious activities is gone as soon as the, for example, if based on the pious activities, the person has such an amazing horoscope, having exalted moon in the Taurus, or whatever they say, but all those things will be taken away as soon as a bad period starts. But the spiritual opulence, even though it may look material to others' eyes, is never taken away. So if a special devotee is meant for preaching, but does not, so this is another kind of a devotee which is mentioned here. Okay, if there is a devotee who's meant for preaching, okay, but is not giving up the opulence, okay, and is attached to it, and in that case, the Lord takes it away. So that means we need to understand that whatever is being awarded to the devotee, one should see that as Krishna's gift, and that Krishna knows what is best for us. And let Krishna be the judge of what happens, and we step back, be detached, and let things unfold by itself, accepting it as the mercy of the Lord. Then our life will be peaceful. At some point of time, we may have a realization of why those particular things have happened, and be able to be grateful for the things that have happened, because Krishna knows what is best for us. My last slide is to understand about what is real poverty. Actually, Bhagavata Chaitanya Charitamrita says this, Madhya Leela 10.142. Poverty stricken or not is not connected with the material wealth. That one is said to be poverty stricken when one forgets the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That person is called unfortunate. The word unfortunate is not used for someone who is not having material wealth, but is actually used for someone who does not have Krishna Bhakti. When devotional service to Krishna is absent, that position is called unfortunate, because you also don't have Mahalakshmi staying there consistently. So if one has to end such life of poverty, okay, in order to end this miserable condition of material life, so one has to end this poverty. And what is the poverty that one has to end? The poverty that one has to end is the condition where one is unfortunate by forgetting the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in this, and then one is automatically liberated from material enjoyment when one tastes the service of Krishna. So if you have to endeavor for opulence, you do not have to endeavor for it separately. It automatically comes as a side effect of Krishna Bhakti. And eventually, but the goal is to become detached from the opulence and go into a state where you're not bothered about it. So the conclusion is that the opulence automatically comes to the pure devotee, even though that devotee does not desire material happiness. This is there from this particular verse. I've derived this one, 10.142. So with that, I'm going to stop. I'm going to offer my obeisances to all the Vaishnavas who are assembled here. Vancha kalpa turbhyascha kripasindubhyevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Thank you so much. And for those in India, I think today is Narasimha Chaturdasi. So happy Narasimha Chaturdasi. And for those in, at least in Central Time, US, yesterday was Narasimha Chaturdasi. So happy Narasimha Chaturdasi, belated or today to everybody. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Wonderful class, Prabhuji. Very nicely said, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. I'm requesting devotees, if anybody have any questions or realization, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhanavat Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Beautiful, beautiful class, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for the detailed slides. Slides explains a lot. What you are speaking, even if I miss here and there, I mean, my mind goes here and there, but I'll come back to you, see a slide, then I can collect what you're speaking. Very nice, Prabhuji, how a devotee should be, you know, feeling when they have opulence, when they don't have opulence, and what is real poverty. Very, very beautiful, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for making us understand how we have to always try to surrender to Krishna and use our things to Krishna and be grateful for whatever we have. Hari Bol. Thank you so much, Prabhuji.
Thank you, Mataji. Thank you, and thank you for inviting me, Mataji. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for always coming on the call. Hari Bol.
Thank you so much, Jagannarika Mataji, for sharing.
Yes, go ahead, Mataji. There are two devotees who have raised their hands.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Am I audible, Prabhuji?
Little bit, Mataji. I'm able to hear you, though. It's a little not very clear. Yeah.
Okay. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for such a wonderful class. So very nice slides, very nice presentation. So I just have a question. Like you were saying this slide, Krishna knows what is best for us, which is told in 8.16.21. In that, you were saying when a devotee is fixed in his devotional service, there is no need for the Lord to deprive him of his material opulences. Can I just explain about it, Prabhuji? Like, I didn't get it, what is it means.
So, this basically means that since Krishna knows what to give us at given the time in which and the circumstance in which the devotee is, if the devotee is not bothered, you know, very detached from the material opulence, then whether the Lord gives him the opulence or not, it's not going to matter to the devotee. So the Lord is happy to give him all the material opulence so that that devotee can actually use it, let's say, to build a huge temple or a huge, use it for the service of other devotees, you know, for making a huge amount of food and offering to the Lord and giving Krishna prasad. So the devotee may be able to use it so nicely for the service of the Lord and to benefit so many other individual souls and make and influence so many individual souls. In fact, there may be even people who might even look at the devotee, the opulent devotee, and say, okay, here this person is opulent, and what is that opulent person is doing? He's following the path of Krishna. And maybe there are so many people who would even turn. So there are so many ways by which opulence can be used. So Krishna has no problem giving opulence to these devotees who are fixed in devotional service. However, if there is a devotee who has a high chance of fall down from the position and going to completely forget Krishna and just use that opulence to plan his own have different proposals for his own sense gratification. In that case, Krishna will take that away because the ultimate goal is for the devotee to be fixed in Krishna consciousness. And that is considered as a special mercy of the Lord. So this means that whatever happens to us, we do need to consider that it has been awarded by the mercy of the Lord. And so that is what it means here, that Krishna has no problem giving us opulence. In fact, everything belongs to Krishna. What is there to be, he can give anything. He can make the person the richest. He has even given people planets, separate planets to rule, anything, whatever the devotee wants, Krishna can give anything to these devotees, and but they are going to be not conscious of it. I hope that answers the question, Mataji.
Yeah, thank you so much, Prabhuji. That was clear. And in the same slide, the last one, now if a special devotee is meant for preaching but does not give up his family life or material opulence to take the service of the Lord surely takes away his material opulence and establishes him in devotional service. So this means that if the devotee is having one leg in the material world and the other leg in the devotional service, so then the Lord decides to pull him away from the material world and give him the devotion. That's the understanding, Prabhuji.
So, Mataji, all the conditioned souls in the material world who are not yet liberated, they're all like that. So it works for these special devotees, somebody who is at that stage, who are able to take it. Because you have to understand here that if taking away that opulence is going to put us in such a miserable position that the devotee cannot handle it, Krishna is not going to take away that. That is not what is mentioned here. If we say that one leg in the material world, one, because pretty much anybody, any conditioned soul is like that. So that means like Krishna has to take away the opulence for anybody and everybody. That's not what is meant here. What is meant here is that those advanced devotees who are in the verge of giving, who just need a tiny bit spark to move into the completely liberated state of being able to devote their entire life for preaching, for them, the Lord does take away the opulence in order for them to, it's just one tiny, tiny thing left. Okay, a little bit of attachment is there and that is taken away. But it is not really meant for those who are, there should not be that that fear that, okay, we pursue Krishna Bhakti, then, oh, we're all neophytes, then everything is just going to go away. That is not what is meant in this, all this life. Because Krishna, that is why this slide title, I put it as Krishna knows what is best for us. At that time, whatever, so Krishna keeps giving, even for those neophyte devotees, Krishna does keep giving. But at one point of time, one needs to turn from being a child and constantly wanting from the parents and turn mature and stop wanting. Stop wanting and let things unfold by itself. Okay, Mataji? I think you're muted, Mataji. I don't know if you're speaking.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Yes, nice experience.
Yes. Mataji, now you can unmute yourself. Can you unmute now, Mataji?
Yes, yes, Mataji. I just unmuted. Thank you, Prabhuji. That was a wonderful explanation. So that means like everyone, we are sailing the same boat. Like we are in the material world doing the devotional practice. But Krishna knows what to give us and what not to give us. So that is a one-line understanding. Hare Krishna. Thank you, Prabhuji.
And accept that word. Gratitude.
Yes,
and
exactly.
Because there are so many things that we don't know, we think what is good for us, but we actually don't know what it is that is waiting for us 5 years from today. If Krishna is displacing us from one material position to another material position, whatever, it is all meant for our benefit.
Yeah.
So that is called as devotional service, that we give our life to Krishna to handle it for us instead of handling it ourselves. Handling it ourselves will always result in disappointment and failure because that attempt will be unsuccessful. Therefore, if we give it to Krishna to handle and be humble and surrender to those advanced Vaishnava devotees those Vaishnava devotees who are our mentors are so merciful that Krishna will speak to us through them. So main thing is to stop speculating of what Krishna. So even though we can think that whatever is happening, Krishna is knows best for us.
Yeah.
Being humble is to surrender to those advanced Vaishnava devotees. Those Vaishnava devotees are so merciful, in fact, even more merciful than Krishna, that they will, those Vaishnavas will offer us what is the best recourse at every point of time. So we may be proud to think that somebody is not qualified enough to be our mentor and guide us. But there are all these mentors and advanced devotees who are actually there. And it's just that we have to open our eyes, recognize them, and be grateful for what they have done to us throughout our lives. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. So that was really, really wonderful. And Krishna speaks through the devotees, through the Vaishnavas. So that's really very nice, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Beautiful explanation. Gail Mataji, go ahead with your question, Mataji.
Hi, Krishna Prabhu. Yeah, fascinating class. I just was a little confused about one portion where you were discussing the fact that if we don't acknowledge what Krishna has given to us, I think whether we are materialists or spiritualists, then we will get maybe a more severe karmic reaction than if we at least be grateful that he has given us whatever facilities we have. So I feel like I didn't catch this point properly. Can you repeat if you understand what I'm talking?
Okay, Mataji, thank you. Thank you for the question. If I had, there was any way by which that was meant, it was any kind of meaning that that was drawn, that could be drawn from the slide about a karmic reaction, I apologize. That is not what we should take from this slide. This is a spiritual process. This acknowledgement is a spiritual process, which has no connection with karma. So this is a spiritual, anything that is spiritual is disconnected from karma. So material activity is, any material activity has a karmic reaction, but a spiritual activity does not have a karmic reaction. Whether we acknowledge or not, Krishna is not bothered. So because he is independent, he's transcendental, and he's not dependent on our acknowledgement. However, he is so merciful that when we express our gratitude, it is for our own benefit. And that devotee advances because that acknowledgement will give us so much spiritual benefit in terms of having a sense of peace and composure, having a sense of security. Number three, increasing and helping our faith build when we actually even realize that Krishna has done so much to help us. And all these things, this expression of gratitude, and indirectly, it will have so many, any devotional service will have many side effects, which will seem material too. People around us will see us as someone who's grateful and someone who is happy. It will just show up. It will show in our demeanor of how we are. And it might even spill from when you pour the water in the root of the tree, it will also spill to its branches and leaves, your wife, husband, spouse, children, parents, everybody would be able to see that gratitude that you are showing first to Krishna, but it will also show to them. So even materialists actually do this. So even if one is not able to do this to Krishna, even materialists do this. Sometimes they write a thank you card and then give it to people who are around us. In fact, it's good even if devotees do that, because it will tell us how much people around us are actually doing for us and how ungrateful we are actually to even the people around us. In fact, if we consider that all those who are around us, whether they are devotees now or they are devotees to be, okay? If they are not devotees now, they might be devotees sometime in the future. We don't know that, because this is all in eternal. So if we are grateful even to people around us, it will only do us good. And if we do that also to please Krishna, even that activity is spiritual and has no karma to it. So if you write a thank you card to your parents, spouse, grandparents, children, whatever, you know, or children write to you, whatever, and then if you do that solely for in a material consciousness, that will have karma. In fact, that person who is receiving it may receive it well, or may just say, oh, fine, whatever. You're not showing it in action. They might just say one sentence. You're writing a thank you card, all these nice things for me and giving you, but nothing is an action. And so they're not even happy that you gave them. But Krishna is not like that. If you give a thank you card to someone around you, and if you do that spiritually to please Krishna, whether that person is pleased or not, it doesn't matter. Krishna will be pleased and it will actually help one. So that means this expression of gratitude is an entirely a spiritual action, disconnected from karma or anything material. And this acknowledgement of their gratefulness to the Lord is acknowledged by Krishna also. And it will give various kinds of benedictions to the devotee, spiritual benedictions, which might appear material in other conditioned souls' eyes. Is that okay, Mataji?
Yes, it is. But I just need to follow up. So therefore, for materialists, right, what is the karmic result of not being grateful? The reason why I ask is because if you are a straight up materialist, right, you are born with a certain amount of impending happiness or impending distress. It's just, you know, it's already predetermined as far as I understand. So therefore, If such a person who is a materialist is not grateful for what they have, yes, it does make sense that such people will certainly be more miserable. But I know you did mention something in connection to karmic reaction and gratitude. Maybe it's just for the materialist, but Do you remember making that connection between gratitude or lack of gratitude and karmic reaction? No?
I don't know, Mataji. Maybe it's
okay.
The context in which I said that. But if it is a materialist, the expression of gratitude will be based on the modes of material nature, as you just said, a person in mode of ignorance versus a person in mode of passion. So a person in mode of passion, for instance, when that person is expressing gratitude, disconnected from Krishna to someone around them, it can have effects which are either way. Like, I'm not talking about the reactions for all these things, but whatever they do, it can be the person, the recipient can be temporarily happy or temporarily disappointed. You cannot predict the outcome. Those who are in the mode of goodness, if they are expressing gratitude to those around them, then it usually it will result in there'll be peace around it. But those in passion, you cannot predict it, how it will be. Those in mode of ignorance, when they do it, it will be a negative outcome, because the other person won't even sense that the person is even being grateful at all in the first place. So very, very different concepts. Expression of gratitude that is disconnected from Krishna in the material realm is, as you said, is a routine karma activity. That's like, you can say that, you can see that throughout our life, you know, people write, thank you, boss. Thank you to you in your work life. Okay. Thank you to your employees. Thank you to colleagues. All mundane words, which a lot of them, if it is superficial, you know, people could see the superficial, people could see that as meant, but not having much consequence. So they are very different things. So what I am meaning here is a spiritual gratitude towards Krishna, which will help us with various benedictions.
Okay. And one last follow-up is that because karma has no connection to our spiritual activities, would you not therefore say that consulting astrological charts for our future to understand what is going to come for us in the future, would that not be therefore irrelevant for devotees? Or does it depend on the, I don't know, the level of surrender of a devotee?
I think you answered the question that you asked. I think you answered it pretty much yourself, Mataji. So if you, it depends on the level to which one is advanced. And there are various ways to see these astrological. The second part of the thing which you discussed, which you were mentioning, is about the astrological. When you can look at your horoscope, you do know what is bound to happen. So there are a couple of things here. Number one, the risks of even materially speaking, that kind of really good astrologers finding in this age of Kali is not very easy. So maybe in Dwapar Yuga, or even about 500 years ago, you can see that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's grandfather himself, Nilambara Chakravarti, was a profound astrologer. But those were all long time ago. As time proceeds, the number of bona fide astrologers are going to go down. So the amount to which you can even rely on these astrologers is very, very slim. Because it's not the question of whether astrology can predict. Astrology can predict perfectly well. But then the problem is with the presence of the number of these astrologers. That's the problem number one. Problem number two is astrology does deal with all things material. Even the so-called ninth house in a horoscope, which deals with religious activities, is still religious activities. It's not entirely spiritual. It's religious activities, and therefore, so it does deal with the material realm. Okay, so that's number two. The third point is that it shows us some kind of a sense of lack of, you know, that one is more dependent on one's own karma, whereas things can be much more free-flowing if one is not so much dependent on one's own karma and let and strive for the opulences from Krishna. That's even more assuring. And therefore, one doesn't need to give that much importance to this, if one goes too much into this astrology, it can actually take one away from devotional service. And then fourth thing, let's say that an astrological prediction is very correct, then it can also have an effect on us. Whether if the astrologer says that a little not great things are going to happen to you, then even though you are probably destined to even hear that, then your actions are all going to base it in that direction. Or if they say that things are going to be amazing for you and then it doesn't happen that way, then you're going to be disappointed. Why go to that level, right? I mean, but having some basic understanding, especially until one becomes a Madhyama Adhikari, so especially when one is a Kanishta Adhikari, neophyte devotee, having some basic understanding of what is going to go wrong might help a devotee. But one should understand that whether they say that they're going to go through a bad mahadasha, a bad antardasha, or if there is that particular transit for them is going to be not very happy and all these kind of things. Independent of all these things, material life is always going to be miserable. So look at astrology or not, it's a question of how much you're recognizing that material life is going to be miserable, whether you look at astrological chart or not, because it's meant to be so. So, but as the devotee advances, but there is also one thought that could you use, even astrology is the tool that has been given and everything can be used in the service of Krishna. So if you can use that tool maybe for the service of Krishna to those who are completely, if there are people who cannot turn towards Krishna, and if astrology is a way by which you can help them move towards Krishna, maybe it could be used as a method. But at some point of time, one has to let go everything else. Sarva dharman paritejya mamekam charanam braja. So at some point of time, all these methods have to be let go. Whether it is logic, whether it is astrology, whatever it is, everything has to be let go at some point of time. So ultimately, it is in the material realm, and all these things can be dovetailed for NBA. These things can be dovetailed towards Krishna. But at some point of time, one has to give up all these things for the service of the Lord.
Yeah, beautiful, Prabhu. Just for a clarification, your third point, I think, was that, you know, if you take more shelter of devotional service than you do of astrological charts, you said something could be more free-flowing. Maybe it's our devotional service or something. Do you remember that point?
Yeah, it's directly from this presentation, Mataji. Like, for instance, let's say that Krishna is making somebody extremely rich, okay, which is not connected with their karma, okay, that their karma is actually giving them only a small amount of wealth, okay, but Krishna wants to give them all the wealth because he thinks that that particular devotee, he or she will use that opulence to help so many other souls achieve Krishna consciousness. Then you see that Krishna, that is called a spiritual benediction. Krishna has been offered that kind of opulence. So if you see in a horoscope, okay, the second house is considered it's called Hora. It will give the wealth to that person. Okay, the second house of a horoscope is called Hora. Okay, Hora is that's the wealth generating thing. Okay, so if you look at the second house of a person, you will know about the wealth. But that second house may not be very very good for that person. Okay, maybe they don't have even that great of work life. Okay, the 10th house gives the work life. The 11th house gives the multiplication of the opulences. Okay, that's the 11th house gives. But let's say all these houses are not that great. Okay, but then you find that person to be very opulent. That means it is to be understood that it has been given by Krishna as a spiritual benediction. So that means the spiritual life, whatever is the benedictions being offered by Krishna, they are not connected with that horoscope. So that means that a corollary to that is when one progresses in Krishna consciousness, there may be many of the sinful activities for which sinful reactions are already being taken care of. And then even good activities can get amplified. Good reactions can get amplified in terms of opulence, or sometimes even the great opulence can get suppressed. So at some point of time, and those devotees are not that conscious of horoscope either. So they're not very conscious of horoscope, but sometimes you can always take use of it. Okay. Take use of the horoscope too, to see how to chart your course of events in terms of protecting yourself, the body, everything, in terms to keep it safe for the service of Krishna. But ultimately, it is not required. Ultimately, it is a distraction and to be let go.
Yes, yes. And, you know, there was one person who I did hear from who, I wonder how you would respond to this. They said that once you become a devotee, it's actually not, you know, your astrological chart is not actually, once you become a devotee, your astrological chart actually becomes irrelevant once you become a devotee. You know, it's in, from Krishna's standpoint, you know, he takes full charge of your life, regardless of your level of surrender. You know, once a person has decided devotional service is the path for me, right? He may be not so surrendered, but he for him, he knows that Krishna consciousness is the only way, right? And so for such people, there might be very small level of surrender or maybe great level of surrender. But even if it's very small level of surrender, what I've heard is that the karmic chart does not apply at all because it is Krishna who is deciding everything for that person. Would you agree or not with that?
So, Mataji, I'll keep the answer simple here. We need to first let Krishna take charge of us. If we are going to hold on to ourselves to take care, then Krishna has given us that minute free will and let us handle it. So surrender itself means that we are letting go to handle it by ourselves and giving it to Krishna to handle. So the level to which we are letting go, to that level, Krishna will take care of the things. And he will do beyond too. He will help us in so many ways. But if we want to, when we say that we are in the beginning stages of surrender, that means like we do not want to let go. If we want to take care of ourselves, then there may be lessons that we can learn that Krishna will provide for us to give up that need for us to take care of ourselves. We need to, of course, there are different duties that we need to do in the process, which Krishna has, through the Vaishnavas, have asked us to do certain activities. If we have to take care of a family, we do have to do it. We have children, and Krishna has asked us to take care of the children, and we have to do that. Those kind of activities we do need to do, but we do need to let go to the level. If we do not want to let go, what is the definition? I mean, you're saying that we have become a devotee. We have said that, oh, okay, Krishna is the Supreme Person of God. That's by words. But what is the true feeling? How do you know that you are a devotee, Mataji? One knows that one is a devotee because to that level, one is given control to Krishna to take care. If you give control to Krishna to take care, then okay, of course, horoscope is irrelevant. But if one is not giving the control, one keeps saying, by words, one keeps saying, okay, I'm a devotee. It's not going to matter. My horoscope has now changed. It's not going to matter. We're going to get the karmic reaction for whatever we have done. So one has to give the control to Krishna. That is the definition of surrender. So that is why surrender can be very hard. And that is why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has clearly stated that let us pursue devotional service. Surrender will come as a side effect. But there are Vaishnava Sampradayas which take surrender itself as the prime goal, which is actually very hard to achieve by itself. So if we take, initially we can take baby steps in devotional service, but eventually as we move forward, we can strive to take a little more, larger steps than the ones that we initially took. But those steps are all, every day we can see that. To the level to which we can let go and give the control to Krishna, then Krishna will take care.
And the way we can practically
control to Krishna is what is changing the horoscope. Mm-hmm. And if we won't let it, Krishna is not going to interfere with that, because the corollary to what you're saying is that Krishna should interfere with our minute free will and say, okay, now you have acknowledged that I am the Supreme Lord. Okay, now you cannot take any pious credits from all your past life. I'm going to control it myself. Let me take your wealth. Let me give you wealth. Krishna is not going to do all those things. It is a question of whether the devotee is giving up control. So if one gives up control, then Krishna will take it. So it is that. That is the beauty of the interaction between the individual devotee and the Lord. Is the Lord is, of course, waiting for us to give up that control and acknowledge. But if the devotee is so insecure, so if you see a little baby, a small baby is very, very secure. You know, it's not bothered at all. And the mother will take care, mother, father, they will take care of that baby, mother or father. They will make sure that the baby does not fall down. The baby was carefully taken and the baby is completely not bothered, right? Completely not bothered about. But after they grow a bit, then you see that they do not trust that their parent would take care of them. So they have to take care of themselves. Okay, so at that time, if the little grown-up toddler is going to like fall down or something, they try to hold to something because that toddler is not trusting that parent to take care. So that means, and the parent is also going to let go because the toddler is trying to take care of himself. Okay, as long as, but the parent is still watching. If there's going to be a big fall down, maybe the parent will hold the baby. So that's exactly what Krishna is. That's an analogy here to Krishna. So that means like we let go, then Krishna will take care. So when Krishna takes care, it means that the horoscope is not relevant. But we have to first let go.
And we can practically measure how much we are relying on Krishna by how much we adhere to the instructions of Guru. And how much we deviate from instructions of Guru. That's a practical way of measuring surrender, isn't it?
Yeah, there are those six methods. If you look at that, there are six methods, which is famously cited, doing activities that are favorable to Krishna, renouncing activities that are, so those, if you follow those six markers, they will be, but then automatically one will be able to feel it. We can feel that things have changed in our life and that Krishna has taken charge. We can actually feel it after some time.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
In spite of all these markers that are there theoretically, and then we take a pen and put a check like what is there, what is not there, we'll be able to internally feel it, right?
Such beautiful answers, Prabhu. Thank you so very much for patiently answering all of them. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Gautami Mataji.
Hare Krishna Gautami Mataji.
Hare Krishna Mataji. Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. It's a very wonderful class. Prabhuji, I'm not sure if you already mentioned before I joined the class. You know, my question is around Sudama and Bali Maharaj. So in case of Bali Maharaj, Krishna has taken the opulence and Sudama, he has given the opulence. So based on the slides that you explained today, Prabhuji, how, you know, where and all, which category that both Bali Maharaj and Sudama fall under. And if we hear some of the, you know, stories in Bhagavatam, we feel like, you know, the devotees, the pure devotees of Lord are suffering even for basic necessities and lack of food. It's not necessarily that Krishna gives the benediction like Sudama, for like, you know, he has given for Sudama, so they still suffer. So how should, and even you know, for sadhus, for sannyasis, they may not have enough opulence or enough necessities to render service you know, for the spiritual advancement for the other beings. So how should we understand this one, Prabhuji, based on the slides that you explained? I understand Krishna knows the best, and each and every living entity are, you know, devotee circumstances different. But whatever the, you know, explanation that you have given today, how should we reconcile? If you could explain. Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Okay, Mataji. If we look at Bali Maharaj, I would wait on that because the next set of verses are all on Bali Maharaj. So I think it will get more elaborated in the next few, because the next set of verses are all on Bali Maharaj. And it will, and each of this actually expands on it. And it's, and the eighth canto of the Bhagavatam also expands more on Bali Maharaj. So, and with reference to Sudama also, you can see that the goddess of fortune, when there is a need for the devotee, and there is, and when Krishna has glanced at someone, automatically Rukmini Devi, who is the goddess of fortune, also glances. Lakshmi Devi is always there in the bosom of the heart. But 2 days ago, we had